Amen. Well, we'll go ahead and dismiss the kids this morning to Kids Church. As the kids are being dismissed, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. That's right, the New Testament. Acts chapter 16, as we begin a new series, we are going to be looking at the book of Philippians. But in order to study the book of Philippians, we have to study, we have to understand the church at Philippi. And so we're going to look at today the birth of the church at Philippi, how the church at Philippi was started, was planted, and we'll do a little background on the book of Philippians. Joel was asking me, he said, you know, when you start a series, you have to do a section of background. And he said, do you hate doing these kind of sermons? And I said, no, I said, I love it. I said, I feel like the church hates it because it's history. But so today I want to, as a disclaimer, want to communicate that we will, you know, we're going to take today's message and it's going to be predominantly historical. We're going to look at why and what and how and who the church at Philippi was, so that as we get into the looking at the book of Philippians, we'll have a context as to why Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and what those applications and implications for the church in the first Christian century in Europe, what that looked like for them, so that we can then derive biblical principles and we can make application to our lives. So, Acts chapter 16, this is a lengthy passage and it covers three different evangelistic episodes. And so we're going to look at these three different excerpts, but it's from these three conversions that the church at Philippi is planted. The first one we're going to look at is Lydia, then we're going to look at the slave girl, and then we're going to look at Paul and Silas in prison and the jailer converted. So stay with me as we read through Acts chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 5. We're going to start in verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing in number daily. And they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia, when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course straight to Samothrace, and from that day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside of the gate of the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to a woman who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Skip down to verse 16. And it happened that we were going to the place of prayer. A certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment. Skip down to verse 23. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, they threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer had been aroused out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors were opened, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in and trembled with fear and fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." Let's pray. God, as we see these very three distinct conversions, Lord, may you speak to our hearts. May we be encouraged to do the work of an evangelist. May we be encouraged that your Holy Spirit is moving today just as it was through Macedonia. Lord, and as we begin to look at the book of Philippians, Lord, may your Holy Spirit make application to our lives as to how we may have the joy of the Lord in every aspect of our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you leave today, it's my prayer that you will have the encouragement to do the work of an evangelist. As Paul leaves his last will and testament, the book of 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. And that is an instruction, that is a commendation not only to Timothy, but to all of us. So as we leave here today, I pray that we will be encouraged by this passage in Acts to do the work of an evangelist. As we begin to look at any passage of Scripture, it's important that we understand the context and the hermeneutics behind the passage of Scripture. In any context, we must understand what the Bible says. The Bible can never mean what it doesn't mean. And many times in Scripture, we will look at a passage and we will ignore what the passage means in its original context, and we will try and make application to our lives. And in doing so, we do something that is called eisegesis rather than exegesis. Eisegesis comes from the Greek word eis, which means into. And so we read into, or we insert into the text things and theological themes and biblical principles that were never there to begin with. Exegesis is where we extract, where we take out of the biblical text themes and passages and principles that we can apply to our lives. And so in order to exegete, in order to take out of the text that which is there, we must first understand the context of the text. Because any biblical passage has one and only one meaning. The author wrote the book or wrote the passage to an audience to communicate a theme, to communicate something to its audience. And so in order for us to understand what the Bible means to us today and to make application today, we must understand what it meant to its historical audience. Because the book of Philippians is a letter. It's an epistle. Paul was sitting in a prison cell in Rome on his first imprisonment, and he wrote a bunch of letters. One of those letters was the book of Philippians. He gave it to a man named Epaphroditus, and he said, "Bring this to the church at Philippi. I am grateful for their help. I am grateful for their assistance. I am grateful for their monetary gift. I am grateful for their prayers and their support and their encouragement. I have visited the church about 3 or 4 times over the course of my life and my ministry, and I want you to bring this letter to them." They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have email. They didn't have Twitter. Paul couldn't get on his smartphone and tweet how thankful he was about for the church at Philippi. So he sent them a letter. And they didn't have the post office back then. So in order to send the letter, you had to send it with a letter carrier. And so that letter carrier was the name of Epaphroditus. And so as Paul sends this letter to the church at Philippi, we need to understand what the context and what the history of the church at Philippi was. And that's why we're in the book of Acts chapter 16. Paul travels to Philippi, which is a Roman province, a colony in Europe. Philippi is the first church that was settled, the first church that was planted on European soil. Up until this point, the church had been concentrated in Asia Minor, in the Middle East. It had been concentrated in Jerusalem and Turkey and some of Iraq, modern-day Iraq, modern-day Turkey, Jerusalem, some of those areas. Maybe North Africa. On Paul's second missionary journey, he travels to Macedonia. And we need to understand the historical context and the historical significance of the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was an obscure city until about 40 BC. About 40 BC, there was a famous battle where the Roman Empire became the Roman Empire. Up until 40 BC, around that time, 40-41 BC, Rome had been a republic. That is where the United States derives its governing principles from. Democracy was established by the Greeks. The Republic was established by the Romans. And so the United States takes its governorship from a blend of the Greek and the Roman governorship. And so up until this point in history, Rome had been a republic. And then there was an emperor by the name of Julius Caesar that many of us are familiar with. And there was a conspiracy by Cassius and Brutus to assassinate Julius Caesar. Well, it all comes to a head at Philippi. It was a major battle. It's called the Battle of Philippi, where you have Cassius and Brutus are defeated by Mark Antony and Octavian. And Mark Antony and Octavian defeat Cassius and Brutus, who had overthrown and assassinated Julius Caesar, and they defeat them at the Battle of Philippi, and from that point on, Rome was no longer a republic. Rome was an empire, ruled and governed by the emperor. Since that happened at the Battle of Philippi, Philippi became a settling place for many of the Roman generals, many of the Roman officers that fought in the battle, many of those who were very close to the empire and close to the emperor settled in Philippi. Because after all, this was the place where the empire began. This was the place where the republic ended and the emperor began. And so they settled, and because of that, there was a great sense of pride, of Roman pride, of citizenship that was there in Philippi. Philippi was known from that point forward as Little Rome. It so mimicked and so resembled Rome that those in the ancient world would say, if you've never been to Rome, but can go to Philippi, you've seen Rome. Because Philippi is Rome. It resembled Rome in its architecture. It resembled Rome in its culture. They adopted the Latin language. It became the official language of Philippi rather than the Greek language, which they had been, because they were a Roman colony. That being said, there was a very small Jewish population in the city of Philippi. So small, in fact, that there was no synagogue. The Jewish law dictated that there be at least 10 Jewish men, in order for you to build a synagogue. So the fact that there is no synagogue in the city of Philippi tells us that there was less than 10 Jewish men, less than 10 households, less than 10 Jewish heads of the household in the city of Philippi. And so the city of Philippi is a place that is very pagan. They worship the Roman gods. They worship the Greek gods. And just so you know, the Roman gods are simply the Greek gods. They just changed their names. And so we have a very pagan culture. And outside of the city, Paul goes there. And it's interesting how Paul gets to Europe. Because the scripture tells us, if we go back and we look at Acts chapter 16, that they pass through the regions of Phrygian and of Galatian region, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, when they have come to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Paul didn't want to go to Europe. He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. He wanted to take the gospel to Asia. And the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, forbid them. The Spirit of God was the one that wanted them and sent them into Europe. It's interesting that not only Paul, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, many of those whom we look to as examples, many of those who we look to as missionary giants, ended up somewhere where they intended not to go. Adoniram Judson wanted to go to India. He wanted to meet up with William Carey. Adoniram Judson was the first missionary from the United States, first foreign missionary from the United States. He wanted to go to India. He wanted to meet up with William Carey. But the Indian government and the East India Society, the East India Company, would not allow him to go into India because they didn't want missionaries in India. So he ends up in Burma. And the rest is history. It's interesting. Paul didn't want to go to Philippi. He didn't want to go to Macedonia. He didn't want to go to Thessalonica. Yet the Spirit of God sent him there. I believe so oftentimes in our lives, we find ourselves not where we want to be. Think back over the last 5-10 years of your life. And ask yourself, am I where I wanted to be 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Most of us, if we're honest, are not where we wanted to be 5-10 years ago. Natalie and I had a 5-year plan whenever we got married. We were going to get married. I was going to finish seminary. I was going to begin after completing seminary, I was going to begin pastoring a church, and then we were going to have children. We had a five-year plan. We weren't having kids. We weren't going to take a church. We were going to study. We were going to get grounded. We were going to do things right. We had a 5-year plan. Well, about 11 months into our 5-year plan, 12 months into our 5-year plan, Natalie gets pregnant. And Daniel... Amazing how that happens. Immaculate conception. About a year into that plan, she gets pregnant and we have a little boy. About 2 years into that plan, the Lord calls me to a church called Riverdale. About 4 years into that plan, we have our second child. And have yet to complete seminary, have yet to do anything that we had intended on waiting. It's interesting how God's plans are different than our plans. The Scripture tells us that many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord who directs his path. Paul had intended to go into Asia. God sent him to Philippi. I wonder how many of us are looking past the opportunities of today because it's not where you wanted to be. We're so focused on what God is going to do, what we can do 5 years from now, what we can do 10 years from now, that we're missing the opportunities that God has for us today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me, therefore go and make disciples." And it's interesting, that very first verb in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 is a participle. In the English language, we would put ing on the end of it. As you are going, make disciples. As you're going to work, as you're going to the ball field, as you're going shopping, make disciples. So that's exactly what Paul did. As he was going to Philippi, he wanted to go into Asia. God said, no, don't go to Asia. Go to Macedonia. Through a vision, he sent him to Macedonia. As he goes to Macedonia, He makes disciples. It's interesting, the three people that Paul comes in contact with in Macedonia, the three people that Paul comes in contact with in Philippi, could not be more different. He comes in contact with a lady named Lydia. We're going to talk about Lydia in just a few moments. He comes in contact with a slave girl, and then he comes in contact with a jailer. Three very distinctly different people. Yet, Paul gives them all the same message of the gospel, the same message of hope. Let's look for just a few moments at Lydia. The scripture tells us in Acts chapter 16 that Lydia is a certain woman from Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a fearer or worshiper of God. It tells us that she was meeting together outside of the city gates with other women for prayer. It's interesting, if you're going to start a church in the ancient world, you were not going to start a church with a bunch of women. In the ancient world, women were, let's just say, not very highly esteemed. There has been over the last 30, 40 years a movement, a feminist movement in our culture that has brought the value and brought the dignity of women to a place that it has never been in human history. Women can vote. Women work outside the home. In many cases, women are the head of their homes. In many cases, there is more credence and more value given to women than there are to men. We have women who hold political offices. We have women who are governors. We have women who are senators. We have women who are Supreme Court justices. And there is coming a day whenever there will be a woman who is a president. We are living in unprecedented times. Never in human history has there ever been this much value placed on women. In the ancient world, women were not allowed to testify in court. Women were not allowed to hold public office. Women were not allowed, in many cases, to speak in church or in the synagogue without their husband. There was a very negative view of women in the ancient world. And so if you're going to start a religious movement, if you're going to start a church, you are not going to do so with women. That's why it's very interesting that the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection were women, because those witnesses would not have even held up in court. Yet God takes that which seems natural, that which seems logical, and he turns it on his head. And Paul goes and he meets with these women. Now I want to point out to you that the language in the book of Acts tells us that Lydia was a worshiper or a fearer of God. That does not mean that she was a Christian. Does not mean that she was even Jewish. She is Asian by her ethnicity, from Thyatira, which is in Asia Minor. She was probably pagan, but probably someone who was seeking a God. Understood that there was no fulfillment, no reality by the Holy Spirit, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, she was seeking God. She did not know what that meant. She did not know that it meant a God or multiple gods, but she was a God-fearer, and she was gathering together with many other women, probably about half a dozen to a dozen women, and they were meeting on a regular occasion outside the city to pray. And as they do, Paul walks up and he begins to share with them the good news of the gospel. And the scripture tells us in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart and she responded to the things by Paul. The scripture also tells us that she was a seller of purple fabric. Purple fabric in the ancient world was very sought after. Purple fabric in the ancient, the purple dye that was used to dye the fabric was very lucrative. It was a luxury. And so we are to believe that Lydia was probably a woman of great means. She was probably very wealthy. So here you have Lydia, an Asian, very wealthy woman. a woman of great influence, especially in that world. The fact that she was wealthy, the fact that she had means, the fact that that she was conducting this business venture tells us that she was an exception rather than the rule. And then we find Paul's second encounter is a slave woman, a slave girl. Verse 17 and 18 tells us that this slave girl begins to accost and harass Paul and the church. Paul and his other partners on his missionary journey. And Paul being annoyed, I love that language. Paul is annoyed by this woman. And so he cast out the demon. And she becomes a follower of Jesus. It's interesting that as God begins a work in the city of Philippi, that as soon as there is a conversion, as soon as there is traction made for the gospel, what happens? There is a woman who is possessed by a demon that begins to harass and attack the work of God. Interestingly enough, whenever God begins to do a work, they come under attack by Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 tells us all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There is a reality that whenever you are following the Lord, whenever you are doing the work of God, whenever you are being used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work and His will, you will come under attack. When the church begins to make an inroad into the darkness, when the church begins to be an impact, and the church begins to impact its community and impact its society and impact its culture with the gospel, they will come under attack. We see this evidence over and over in Scripture, and this is another evidence of Paul and the church coming under attack as soon as they begin to make an impact into the culture and into the society. When you are being obedient, the enemy takes note. What begins to happen is this woman, this slave girl who was being employed by her owners to tell fortunes, they saw that she was no longer, the demon was no longer inside of her, and she was following Jesus. She was no longer useful for them for fortune tellings, and so they became angry. And they had Paul arrested and his partners arrested, and they had them beaten and they had them thrown into prison. Now, this was illegal. Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul, in his missionary journey, the second missionary journey, was accompanied by three other people. It was Paul, it was Silas, it was Timothy, and it was Luke, all of which were Roman citizens. It was against Roman law to have them arrested and beaten without a trial. Have them thrown into prison and beaten without a trial because they were Roman citizens. And remember, the city of Philippi was very proud of their Roman status. And so they wanted to ensure that they kept their status with the capital of the empire. And for them to begin imprisoning people and sentencing people and punishing people without a trial would put in jeopardy their status as a Roman colony and their status with the Roman Empire. And so this was something that they were very concerned about. And so what we see is Paul and Silas, they are imprisoned, they are beaten, and they are done so without a trial. And so what happens is on the other side of the jailbreak, those magistrates, those people who had wrongfully beaten, wrongfully imprisoned Paul and Silas and the other missionaries, they begin to freak out. And they begin to say, wait a second, if word gets back to Rome that we have wrongfully imprisoned and beaten these Roman citizens, then our status as a Roman colony could be in jeopardy. So we need these people to shut up. We need hush money. We need to figure out how to keep them quiet. We need to figure out how to keep word from getting back to Rome. So Paul and Silas, because of what they had done to this Roman slave, this slave girl who was Greek by nature, Greek by ethnicity, they get thrown into prison. About midnight, the scripture tells us that they are praising God, singing hymns. And there's an earthquake and all of the prison doors are opened. The jailer notices all the prison doors are open. He rushes in. He's about to kill himself because he knows that it's his responsibility. And if on the other side, if all of the prisoners are escaped, now mind you, because this is a Roman colony, those who are imprisoned because they are deemed by Rome to be enemies of the state, deemed by Rome to be a danger to society. They are deemed by Rome, probably they are guilty of political unrest, because this is not long after the empire has begun and established, and there is much controversy and much angst against the empire. And so if all of these political prisoners, those who were zealots and those who were striving to create unrest amongst the empire, were to escape, then the jailer would have to stand trial and probably be executed. So he said, I'm just going to cut through the red tape. Well, Paul said, nobody's gone anywhere. After seeing this, the jailer responds, what must I do to be saved? So I want us to see who it is that makes up this Philippian church. You have Lydia, a wealthy woman, a woman of means, an Asian. You have the slave girl, poor, Greek, completely different than Lydia. You have a Philippian jailer, a Roman official, a blue-collar man, pagan by nature, Roman by ethnicity. These are the people who start the church at Philippi. An eclectic, odd, hodgepodge of people that God changes their heart, introduces them to the gospel, and puts them together. And what we will see as we read the book of Philippians, as we study the book of Philippians, is that the book of Philippians is marked by a common theme: joy. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he expresses joy and thankfulness and gratefulness because he uses this church to bless him over and over and over again. This is not a Jerusalem church. This is not a church that we would look to and say, man, if I'm going to pastor a church, I want to pastor that church. If I want to go to a church, I want to go to that church. This is a church, by all accounts, it's dysfunctional Baptist church. It's a church that is made up. It was started by a woman that met in her house, and then their first member was a slave girl that used to be possessed by a demon that had all kind of issues. And then their first deacon, their first presbyter, their first overseer was probably a Roman jailer. Not a church that I want to go to. Yet it was a church that was marked by joy and thankfulness and generosity. And Paul continues to stress his great appreciation for the church at Philippi. Why? I believe it's because this is a church that was marked by the grace of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter encourages the church that's scattered throughout Asia Minor, undergoing persecution. He encourages them this. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. Paul writes the book of Philippians from prison. He undergoes tremendous hardships, tremendous sufferings, and he teaches us there's going to be a theme that runs through the book of Philippians, a theme of joy in the midst of suffering, a theme of thankfulness in the midst of hardship, a theme of contentment in the midst of want. Paul gives an account of the hope that is within him. As Paul writes in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "Do the work of an evangelist." And he did the work of an evangelist, interestingly enough, in front of Silas, Luke, and Timothy. He walks into Philippi, shares the gospel with Lydia, shares the gospel with a slave girl, shares the gospel with a Philippian jailer, and out of his overflow of Christ in him, the church at Philippi begins. So I want to encourage you, church, do the work of an evangelist. You're not where you want to be. Maybe you're not at the job you want to be at. Maybe you're not at the school you want to be at. Maybe you're not in the relationship you want to be at. Maybe you're not in the stage of life where you're not making the money that you want to make. Maybe you are not where you want to be. That does not mean that God cannot use you where you are to accomplish His purpose, to give an account of the hope that's within you. Don't wait until tomorrow. Begin allowing God to use you today. He has you where He has you for His purpose, for His glory. He sent Paul not to Asia, but to Europe. And in Europe, God planted a church, not because Paul was set out and he had orchestrated and had this plan, but because he was obedient to bloom where he was planted, to let Christ live through him right then, right there. Let's pray. God, as we see the church at Philippi begin with an Asian, a Roman, a Greek, people who are rich, people who are poor, people who are blue collar, people who look different. We see the work of the gospel. And I look around this church this morning and I see people who are rich, people who are poor, people who are blue collar, people who are black, white, Latino, Asian, people who've been broken, people who appear to have it all together. And yet by Your grace, You have called us to be the body of Christ. But more than that, Lord, You've called us to take the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world. To our co-workers, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family members. And to share the gospel right where we are. Lord, You've called us to do the work of an evangelist. If you're out there this morning and you realize that God has called you to do the work of an evangelist, yet you've not fulfilled your call, you've not been obedient, may today be a day of decision. May you resolve in your heart to do the work of an evangelist, to share the good news of Jesus. Say, "Preacher, I don't know how to share the good news of Jesus." Start by your story, telling your testimony, your story. That's the gospel. How the good news of Jesus changed your life because of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Maybe this morning you can't share the good news of the gospel because you've never been transformed by the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If that's you, I want to invite you this morning to receive Christ, to be transformed. Whatever it is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, maybe it's calling you to become a member here at Redeemer. Maybe it's calling you to follow the Lord in obedience by being baptized. May today be the day of decision. And we thank you for your great grace that's been demonstrated through Christ. It's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen.